never grow old. I want to invite you to open your Bibles back to John chapter 15. Some of you may have noticed we didn't make it all the way through the 10 points. And to that, I'd just like to say you're welcome. Still be wrapping it up, and none of you would have survived. John chapter 15. Some of you barely survived the first 3 points, so I hope you've had a nap before now and that you're prayed up. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's word, and we're just going to read a few verses to jump back in, starting at verse 1, John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Father, please bless our time in your word. Now we pray that you would extend your mercy and grace to us yet again. So thankful that your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, as we consider so many times that we have not continued and abided in you, I pray that you'll help us, forgive us. Lord, please bless your word in spite of me tonight. I pray that you would convict our hearts and help us to learn what it is to abide in Christ, that day by day we would walk with you faithfully. Please bless your word and help us to be faithful and obedient to you tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Took a little extra time this morning to introduce and make sure that everyone understands that because some people want to take this passage and indicate that it means that you can lose your salvation, that you could be in Christ and then lose your salvation and end up in hell, and that's not at all what it's telling us. The scriptures are clear that it's never, ever been a matter of being saved and then becoming unsaved, but it has always been a matter of being a true convert or a false convert. Being a possessor of salvation, actually being born again and being filled and being indwelled with the Spirit versus being a professor but not a possessor. Saying that you're saved but not really being born again. And so you'll never find an example of Scripture of someone who was saved and became unsaved. That just doesn't happen. And I've got some friends who I have had a lot of discussions about this with. And at the end of the day, it's really quite simple, friends. Jesus gives everlasting life to those who are born again. I don't know that that needs further explanation, but for some it does. But for everlasting life to be everlasting life, then it must be everlasting. So we wanted to make sure we covered that. Then we looked at the first three marks of one who abides in Christ. A disciple who abides is actually in Christ, as a branch is in a vine, connected to Jesus through faith by his Spirit. We talked about number two, that an abiding Christian bears fruit. That those who are genuinely born again will bear fruit. You must. The good tree brings forth good fruit. You must bear fruit. And it may not be much, but there's a difference. Listen, when you're born again, for the first time, you know what real love is when you're saved. And you can have real love because the Spirit of God is in you. And there's going to be that fruit of the Spirit that's going to be in your life. And some are going to have more fruit, some are going to have less. But there will be fruit. And then number three, we saw that those who are abiding in Christ depend on him completely. For without Christ, we can do nothing. Literally, we can do nothing without him. We don't even exist without him. We can't continue to live without him. And we cannot live our lives without him daily, abiding in him. It's interesting to note when we consider this concept of abiding, the same word is rendered abide as is rendered continue. Jesus said in John 8:31, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And we read things like that. When Jesus went there, it'll say things like he continued there for 2 days or he continued there for 3 days. And we understand that word continue means to abide. It means to stay. And I love the fact that the Bible gives us both of those words. We get what abide means. You live in a house. You dwell there. You abide there. You stay there. And then you continue, it means that you are there and you continue to be there. You don't abide there for a minute and then go somewhere else, but you abide in Jesus and you continue to abide in Jesus. You continue to stay in him. So we want to pick up here at number four tonight. The abiding disciple has the word of Jesus abiding in them. If you'd look at verse 4 again, and we'll read down to verse 7. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Jesus not only calls us to abide in him, he tells us that he abides in us. He does that through the indwelling of the Spirit. And then he says, I want my words to abide in you. Most of you remember Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Jeremiah said of the word of God, Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah was given the word of God, and he was given that vision, and God said, I want you to eat my word. I want you to take it in. And he said, I took in your word. It went down inside of me, and it was a joy to my heart. It was a joy to who I am, because I'm called by your name. Listen, friends, if you're born again, the Spirit of God lives in you, and not only is the Spirit in you, but God wants you to have his word in you. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, we've pointed back to that parable of the sower a few times. But the Lord says, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. God calls us to be men and women and boys and girls who not only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, and who hear his word and get it down into our hearts, and we keep it. He wants his word to be in us. And we know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I love to be around people who are always speaking with scripture on their tongues. I love to be around people who are, just the word of God flows out of them because it's in them. You get around some people, there are things flowing out of their mouth, and it's not the things of God. We ought to be the kind of people who have the word of God in us, and it's flowing out of us because it's filled up our hearts. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And God said, I want my word to be in your mouth. Well, listen, friends, the word of God didn't get in Joshua's mouth until it first got in his heart. He had to hear it, he had to believe it, he had to take it in and to do what God had said. So we have to hear it, we have to observe to do it, and then it will be in our mouth. And we do that through meditation, we do that through study, we do that through hearing the preaching of the Word of God, studying the Word of God on our own. But the abiding Christian, the abiding disciple, is one who has the Word of God abiding in them. I love hearing testimony of people whose lives have been dramatically changed by Jesus. I remember Brother Billy and Sister Melba's testimony. Started out in a church that didn't teach the truth about salvation. Started out in a church that taught them that you could get saved and you could lose your salvation and get saved again. And then they did something amazing. Started studying their Bible. And they found the truth. Because the word of God got in them. People's lives have been changed dramatically throughout history. when they were like the Bereans. They didn't take somebody else's word for it, but they searched the scriptures. Let me tell you something special about those Berean believers. They received the word of God willingly. They had a ready mind to hear from God. Most of us don't have a ready mind. I would venture that if you had to categorize our minds, like just what the most of the time our minds are, I would say at best they're wandering, distracted, somewhere else. Listen, I've sat where you're sitting a lot of my life, and I know what it's like. Some of you are tired. You wear it on your face like somebody stamped you with a large rubber stamp. Tired. Some of you are worried. Some of you are stressed out. Some of you are taking little trips in your mind. Oh, the places some of you have gone already tonight. Right? It's easy for our minds to wander, and it's easy for us to be distracted, but the abiding Christian has a ready mind, ready to hear from God. And then they search the scriptures daily to see whether those things are so. They get in the Word of God and they search the scriptures. And when they search the scriptures, something amazing happens. As they get into the scriptures get into them. So we've got to be in the Word. His words have to abide in us. They have to remain in us. They have to stay in us. The abiding Christian is in Christ. He bears fruit. He depends on Christ completely. He has the Word of God abiding in him. And number five, the abiding disciple prays effectively. Notice what he says there in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. In verse 16, we read this morning, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The abiding Christian prays effectively. The abiding Christian is walking with Jesus. His heart is after the Lord Jesus. He's filled up with the Word of God. So when he prays in accordance to the will of God. Therefore, his prayers are effective. Listen, Jesus isn't just giving you a blanket, hey, ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you. No, this is someone who all the other criteria are being met. You're walking with him. You're hearing his commandments. You're keeping his commandments. The desires of your heart are lining up with the desires of God. Therefore, God will answer your prayers. God wants people to be saved. You pray for people to be saved, for him to use you, to reach people with the gospel. God's going to answer that prayer. God wants all of us to be disciples, and he wants all of us to be disciple makers. When we're praying that God would allow us to reach others with the gospel, to help them become followers, you're praying in accordance to God's will. We have effective prayer lives when we match our will up to the will of God, according to his will. We know the Word of God gives a lot of requirements for effective prayers. We have to ask in faith, believing. We can't regard iniquity in our heart. Fellas, you can't even be at odds with your wife. If your relationship with your wife's not right, it will hinder your prayers. We have to pray in accordance to his will. Thy will be done, not mine. We have to pray believing. We have to pray with a forgiving heart. If we're unwilling to forgive someone else, God's not going to give forgiveness to us. So there's a lot of criteria that God gives us to have an effective prayer life. But the abiding Christian has an effective prayer life because he's walking with Jesus. He has his word in his heart, and he's depending on Jesus completely. Number six, the abiding disciple glorifies the Father. Look at verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. The abiding disciple glorifies the Father by bearing much fruit. When Jesus gave that parable, he talked about that seed that fell into the good ground. That good ground was the good heart, the one who was ready to receive the word of God, the one who had ears to hear, who had that ready and willing mind. And when they took in the word of God, it got down deep and it dug roots down deep and it grew up and it brought forth fruit. Now, Jesus is clear. Some brought forth 30, some 60, some 100. There were some that brought forth a little fruit. Some brought forth some fruit. Some brought forth a lot of fruit. But everyone brought forth fruit that was good ground. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to bear much fruit to the glory of God. Anybody else? Or is everybody pretty cool? You know, if I can just get a little. Listen, the more fruit we bear, the more glory we give to God. And if we're saved, there ought to be a desire in our heart to do the most. Now, if we're honest, this is counter to our natural tendencies. Does anybody else live their life kind of just doing just enough to get by? Bare minimum. I went to school, one of my friends in school was always talking about her brother being an overachiever. And she always talked about him being an overachiever as though that was a bad thing. Anybody ever known any overachievers? Yeah. Like, can't you just be satisfied with the status quo? Like, can't you just be happy with the bare minimum? Can't you just do enough to just get by? And the reality is a lot of us live that way in our lives, just doing just enough to get by, just enough to kind of skate through. I mean, if you're honest, isn't that the way most of you got through school? Come on, be honest. Some of you are like, wait, I don't even know if I reached the bare minimum. I was kind of below, whatever the bare minimum was, I was usually just below that. Sad thing when we approach our walk with Jesus the same way. Sad thing when we consider what God has done for us that we would just try to do the bare minimum, that we wouldn't try to rise above the status quo, that we wouldn't try to go above and beyond what other people do, that we would just kind of try to ease in to what everybody else is doing. Listen, friends, Jesus is worth more than that. We shouldn't try to just get by with the bare minimum. And can I just tell you something? A lot of times I think this happens when somebody new comes into the church. A lot of times it's easy to just kind of ease into the flow of traffic. Some of you need to live for Jesus like you drive on the highway. You don't ease into the flow of traffic. You don't want to get boxed in by these people who are going too slow. You want to get out there and go. And we have that attitude when we're on the road, but we need that attitude when we're living for Jesus. Hey, listen, if I'm going too slow, if I'm not doing enough for Jesus, you just go right on around me. It's not about me. It's not about anything else. It's about Him. Giving our all for Him, giving everything we have to Him, doing everything we can for His glory. We're bearing fruit, not for us. He says, when we bear much fruit, this is how we glorify the Father. So what is that fruit? Listen, we can go to Galatians 5, and we can see that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and all of those things. And we need that in our lives. That's the inward fruit that we might have. That's the attitude fruit. And listen, if your attitude is the same as it was before you knew Jesus, then there's something wrong. If your spirit hasn't been changed by the Spirit that lives in you through faith in Jesus, something needs to change. You need to repent, and the Spirit of God needs to shine forth in your life. And there ought to be love, and there ought to be joy, and there ought to be peace. There ought to be long-suffering. There ought to be self-control. Those things ought to be evident in our lives, but not only the inward things, but the outward things ought to be evident too. I told you before, and I'll continue to tell you as long as I have breath, that I believe without question one of the fruits of the Spirit, it's not just the fruit of the Spirit in our attitude. I believe it's not just doing good works in general in the name of Jesus. And by the way, that's a fruit of the Spirit when you do good works. We do that, so what? Men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. But it's not just that. I believe that the main fruit for a disciple is making other disciples. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It ought to be that as a believer, we are sharing the gospel with others, and because of our testimony, because of our witness of Jesus, because of our proclamation of the gospel, God is using us to bring others to Jesus. That we would be soul winners. And you say, well, listen, you can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. No, but we can bring them to the one who can. I believe that God established something very early in Genesis, that kind reproduces after kind. See, I'm a little different than a lot of really educated people in the world. I don't believe that goop in a pond becomes people. I know, that's weird. Not very scientific of me. I don't believe dinosaurs become chickens. I don't believe that. I don't believe chimpanzees become people, although people sometimes act like chimpanzees. I don't believe hippopotamuses. I'm not saying that again. I don't believe those things, hippos, become horses. I don't believe that orange trees, I don't believe they become corn. Do you? You see, I believe in the beginning God created everything to reproduce after its kind. Apples make apples, and sheep make sheep, and horses make horses, and people make people, and disciples make disciples. If I'm really following the Lord Jesus Christ and abiding in him, I'm going to be used of God to bring others to him and help them in their walk with Jesus. And I think the breakdown happens because of this. If I'm not abiding in Jesus, I'll never be able to help someone else to follow Jesus. I think we would be wise to examine our walk with Jesus and the effectiveness that we have in preaching and proclaiming the gospel to others. And listen, I get it. I can't save anybody. I can't be responsible for their response. I mean, we know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you... Thank you. It's good, isn't it? Somebody's like, where is that in the Bible? Somebody said the other day in Bible study that something they said was in 2 Silas chapter 2. I think that's right after the book of Hezekiah. I'm not sure. Listen, we can give people the gospel. They're responsible for their decision to repent and trust the Savior. I understand that. But I don't think that we can continue to blame it on other people's lack of repentance forever. At some point, we've got to take ownership of the fact that we're not telling people. Listen, if you're never handing out a gospel tract, if you're never having a gospel conversation with somebody else, you can't say it's their fault. The watchman on the wall is responsible to warn the people of the coming judgment. And if you warn them and they don't listen, then their blood's on their own head. But if we don't warn them, then their blood is on our hands. We've got to be faithful to warn them of the judgment to come. We've got to be faithful to tell them. And we've got to be living examples of someone whose life has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I'm abiding in him, I've been changed by him. And it's evident in my life, and it's attractive. People want their lives to be changed. Hey, listen, I know you think those people out there are satisfied with the way things are going, but deep down, they're not. Deep down, their lives are miserable because they have no hope. They are in the world without hope and without God. And they may look like they're living it up in their pictures on Instagram, but I promise you, in their heart of hearts, they are desperate for something to change their life, to give them hope. And so our lives ought to be that example. We need to be disciples who glorify the Father by bearing fruit. Number seven, the abiding disciple continues in his love through obedience. Verse 9 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That's that word abide again. Continue. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In the same way that the Father loved the Son has loved us. And you get it? The Father loved the Son, and the Son loved you, and you are to love others. The same way. That love is to be transferred from one to the other to the other. And you and I are to continue in the love of Christ. The love that Jesus had for you is an unconditional love. The love that Jesus had for you is an unbounding love. The love that Jesus has for you is an undeserved love. So what do? Well, we love the unlovable. We love those who don't deserve to be loved. We love those who may not appreciate our love. We love them in an unconditional, sacrificial way that Jesus loved us. We are really good at loving people who love us. But we've got to learn to continue in his love. Continue in his love. And we do that by obeying him. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And I just want to tell you tonight that every time I fail to keep his commandments, it's because of a lack of love. And every time I manage by his grace to keep his commandments, it's because I am remembering his love. And there's no way for us to be committing sin and turning away from him and living in disobedience while remembering his love. We would do well to always look to the cross of Jesus and his great love for us so that we could continue in obedience. Number seven is we continue in his love through obedience. Number eight is we have a full and remaining joy. Verse 11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Talking to a doctor earlier this week, and they said that anxiety and depression are skyrocketing in our nation in this past year. And I haven't got to see any good solid statistical numbers or clinical studies, but I think it's evident that last year and COVID and all those things had a dramatic impact on people's mental health. Suicides have been up, depression, anxiety, all those things are up. And I would submit to you that there has been no discernible difference between those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. Now listen, I understand that mental health is real, and I know that your brain is an organ and it can be messed up just like your kidneys or your heart or your lungs can be messed up. I get that. But I want you to know this. You cannot separate your mental health from the health of the rest of you. Your physical health is going to have an impact on your mental health. I promise you. And your spiritual health will have an impact on your mental health as well. You can't separate any one from the other. It all works together. I'm not sure that the lack of joy among the disciples of Jesus has as much to do with mental health as it has to do with disobedience. We can't be living in disobedience and experience the full joy of Jesus Christ. He says that if we continue in his love by keeping his commandments, that we would have joy. These things have I spoken unto you. What things? Well, abide in me. Bear fruit. Continue in my love. Keep my commandments. I've told you those things so that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to live in the full joy of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to just go ahead and stay there. All right, some of y'all will just want to be unhappy. Some of you don't want joy. I swear sometimes when you're up here preaching and you're trying to tell people about who Jesus is and what he's done and how you're saved forever and you just want to give people some joy, and some of you are like, keep trying, it ain't happening. Don't mess with my misery. I like being miserable. Matter of fact, I've made it my life's mission to make as many people around me miserable as I can too. Sorry if that hurts your feelings, but I want to tell you about the joy of Jesus. The joy of Jesus is beyond circumstances. What we know about as American Christians, we know about circumstantial happiness, right? Yeah, you know, when you show up to Sunday school class, there's donuts, happy. When I come home from work, and Melissa's made one of my favorite dishes, and I smell it before I walk in the door. Happy! Listen, it doesn't take a lot to make me happy. There's some things that just make me happy. I don't know, you turn on the radio, certain songs on the radio, happy! Right? The problem with that is it doesn't take much to make me unhappy. You guys are hard sometimes. I told this story in Sunday school, and I hesitate to tell it now because we're live streaming to the world. But I'm going to tell it anyway. I have an aunt. I won't say her name because she might watch this later. She was having a really good day one day. Now, this was years ago, and she was a smoker, and she worked in the family business, and she was coming back to work after lunch or around lunchtime. She was really happy, or maybe she was just getting to work at lunchtime. I'm not sure. She had a bologna sandwich in one hand. She had a cigarette in the other hand, and she was wearing sweatpants. She was very happy. The sun was shining. The birds were singing. It was a good day. You ever been there? Just happy. Yeah. And as she was walking up to the door, she fell down. And when she fell, she burned a hole in her pants. And the dog came over and got her bologna sandwich and ran away, taking her joy with it. Have you ever had one of those moments? I mean, you're just bebopping along, everything's happy. I was having one of those days one time. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but do sometimes you not pay attention to the speed limit? It's a long time ago. I was working for my dad. I was doing sales. I was down in McAllister, Oklahoma. It's a long ways from home. And when you're ready to come home, listen, you turn that horse back to the barn, it's time to go. Melissa and I weren't even dating yet. We are dating. We weren't married. We were dating at that time. And, of course, I think it was a Friday. I was going home to go see my girlfriend. It was a good day. The sun was shining. The windows were rolled down. I had the radio on. It was good. I was so happy. Until I noticed that blue and red in the rearview mirror. And all of my joy went away with it. Except it wasn't joy. It was circumstantial happiness. See, even when the dog carries off your bologna sandwich, even when you fall through the ceiling at the church, even when the policeman takes exception to your speed, you can still have joy, even if you don't have happiness. I see crazy things happening in the world today. We've been praying for other believers in Canada. Crazy stuff going on up there. And I've been so encouraged by the faithful stand of some Christians up there who will not back down. They will not stop worshiping Jesus. Because we would rather obey God than to obey men. And I've been impressed. I've been amazed. It stood out. The joy that they've had in their adversity. They've kept their joy. Because it doesn't matter. If the government tries to shut you down, Jesus is still king. He's still worthy. He's still on the throne. And you can still have joy, and your joy can remain no matter what's happening in your life. I've seen this joy sometimes in my life, and it's the kind of joy that I want to have, and it's the kind of joy that an abiding Christian has. Number 9, I kind of jumped into this a little bit on number 7, but number 9 is loving others. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Love one another. The way that he loved us. This is an abiding Christian. They love, and here's the example that we have. Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was telling them what he was about to do. I am your friend, and I'm going to lay down my life for you. And that's to be an example for us, that we would esteem others better than ourselves, that we would lay down our lives for the benefit of others. An abiding Christian loves others. Number 10. This is overwhelming to me. An abiding disciple lives in friendship to Jesus. Verse 14. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. What a friend we have in Jesus. Have you ever had friends who were closer to you than anyone else? I have been so blessed in my life to have good friends. Some of my friends have been family, and some of my friends have been no relation at all, but there's a bond of friendship that's just special. And Jesus says, I call you not servants, but I call you friends. It's an incredible thing to me to know that the Lord of glory has made us friends. What are friends? You know, I think about friends I had in my past who were very close friends, but I don't know if this has ever happened to you. I had some friends who I was very knit together with, and over time that friendship has faded away and we're not friends anymore. Has that happened to you? And some of those for good reason, some of them for no good reason at all. It's just life has taken us in different directions and we're not the friends that we used to be. But I want you to consider this with me for a second. What does it take for you to have a friendship and to maintain that friendship? Well, they have to be a part of your life. You can't maintain a friendship if you don't talk to someone. You can't maintain a friendship if you don't spend time with them. You can't maintain a friendship if you're not living your life with them as a part of that life. And Jesus said, I've not called you servants. And by the way, that word servant is the word we would use for slave. You're not my servant, you're not my slave anymore, but I've made you my friend because I'm not holding anything back from you. I am revealing to you all the truth that you need. I'm giving you all the truth. I'm revealing everything to you. It's yours because you're my friend. And that's so sweet. You know those friends who tell you everything? Those friends that you can trust to tell anything to? That's Jesus. James chapter 2, verse 23 says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Listen, I look in the scriptures at Abraham and how God called him out to a country that he didn't know what of, and he got up and he believed God, and because he believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. We look to Abraham as the father of faith, and we look to him and we go, man, what a relationship that he had with God, what faith he had in God, what close communion he had with God. What was it all based on? Well, he believed God. And because he believed God, he was the friend of God. And guess what? If you believe Jesus, you get to be a friend of God too. Man. We have a choice. To remain friends with the world. Or to build our friendship with Jesus. James has more to say about friendship. He says in James 4, in verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Jesus calls us friends because we believe in him and we keep his commandments. And he has chosen you, he has ordained you to go and bring forth fruit, fruit that remains, so that we can continue in his love. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Jesus calls us to come and see. He calls us to follow me. He calls us to abide in me. And when we abide in him, our lives will be dramatically different. Our lives will be marked because we spend time, we live our lives in Jesus. Tonight, I want to ask you to stand with me, and we want to have an opportunity to respond. I want to encourage you tonight that this abiding is not something that we are to do alone. We get to abide, we get to continue in him, we get to do that together. That early church at Pentecost, those that gladly received his word were baptized. And then it says in Acts 2, in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They had unity. They continued in Jesus and his truth together. And we have that same joy today. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. If you've never followed him, follow him tonight. If you're following him, but you're not abiding in him all the time, ask him to help you to abide in him tonight. He's convicting your heart. You come while we sing.
Page 530. Ooh.